tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, thank you. It's good being here this morning. Thanks again, Pastor Scott. Not only did he make the great toilet paper shortage of 2020 preach, but he got rid of the introduction. I don't have to do the awkward self-introduction. But again, I'm Justin White. I'm from City Life Church up the road near CNU. But really, I'd rather talk about your pastor, Pastor Rob, because Pastor Rob loves people. Now, you would think that's par for the course as pastors. You'd be surprised. But he doesn't just love people. He also loves pastors, and he loves to pour into pastors. And I've been blessed by Rob and our friendship for years and years. And he's held many conferences here in this room for pastors. I've been fed right there. Sitting in this sanctuary. So to be up here sharing is an honor. To be sharing Pastor Rob's pulpit is an honor. You guys can't pray for him enough, honor him enough, love on him enough. When he gets back from vacation next week, I'm sure his sermon's going to be crazy good. Every time I come back from vacation, I know pastors come back from vacation. It's just all that pent up scripture just lets loose. So I'm sure next week will be amazing. But you've been in this series that we're closing today called Unicorn Christians. Again, about this high mark we're called to as believers to be Christ-like, that we desire, it's good, but it can seem so elusive and borderline impossible. And by that definition, you could call Pastor Rob a unicorn pastor because there's not many like him. But again, this series is about how we're called to this aim, how we're called to be an effective voice and light in the world around us, and yet sometimes it can be so hard. And it can seem so elusive. And Rob has used the phrase, Pastor Rob has used the phrase, making a dent in the darkness. And he's asked the question, why aren't we the church, why aren't we as believers radically changing the world? Because when you read the Gospels and you read about Jesus' ministry, it's like the lost were drawn to him. It was like he pulled them in. It was magnetic that people that needed Jesus flocked to Jesus. And yet it so often seems in today with the church and today with believers that we've somehow reversed the polarity. We've reversed the magnetism to where we repel the lost. And I ask what's wrong with the church because as the theologian John Stott once said, we shouldn't ask what's wrong with the world. For that diagnosis has already been given. Rather, we should ask what has happened to all the salt and light. Now, I know for me personally, something happened recently that I regret. I've had to confess in just moments of accountability because it's something I say I won't do. It's a place I say I won't go. But sometimes like Romans 7 where Paul said, hey, there's things I don't want to do, but I still do them. And what happened was I was reading an article online. And I scrolled to the bottom. I finished the last sentence. And rather than closing the page, I kept scrolling into the comments section. Well, you know, it's just a melee, tit for tat, back and forth. And there were these two people having an exchange, and there were plenty of four-letter words and ugly statements. And then finally, one of them pivoted and said, judge not, lest ye be judged. And this was like her mic drop, ace in the hole, let me walk away from my keyboard statement. And she didn't just quote the Bible. She quoted King James Version. She said ye on the internet. And not only it would be a little more impressive, though, that she was quoting the Bible if she wasn't quoting, like, two words that are the most quoted often from Scripture in our culture, which is judge not. People quote these words and this idea all the time, and it comes in many variations. There's the only God can judge me. Let the person without sin cast the first stone. Who am I to judge? Who am I to correct somebody if I'm not perfect? Or there's the idea of let's only love. We should only love, which by implication means we should never judge. But I want to take a look at what Jesus said in the context around this, one of the most quoted verses in all of Scripture. And it's in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus is teaching. And this is mid-sermon for Jesus. And he says, I'm going to read Matthew 7 verse 1 through 6. Jesus said as he's teaching, don't judge others and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Then he says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. You know, I believe this is an important passage to study as the church in our day and age and in our culture, because regardless of who's been saying or quoting Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, the reputation that we've earned as a church in our culture is one that we're judgmental. We're quick to judge, arrogant, unwilling to listen. Right? We're the original cancel culture. And let me be honest, I've been pastoring for years and years and years, and we've earned it. And I use the word cancel culture. Another phrase that gets thrown around our culture often is the idea of culture wars, both in and out the church. There was an article written on a prominent website recently, and the title of the article was, "It's Time for a New Culture War Strategy." And it simply points to a perspective that's run rampant in the church, and I'd say it's destroying our witness, because yes, we're called to engage culture, but not to conquer it and condemn it, but to reach it and reconcile it to Jesus. But many of us in the church, we engage culture with one thing in mind, to call it out and condemn it. And so again, we reverse the magnetism that Jesus had, because a sure way to not be heard and repel people is to be combative and condemning. You know, the church at large can become the person Mark Twain was writing about when he spoke of the people who are good in the worst sense of the word. Or the person Gandhi was talking about when he said, "I like Christ, I don't like your Christians." Or as the great Christian author Philip Yancey once said, "I rejected the church for a time because I found so little grace there. But I returned because I found grace nowhere else." See, the world needs grace. We all need grace. I need grace like the air I breathe. And the church should be the center of distribution. But when we cling to that and let go of truth, the pendulum can swing the other way. And on the other side of the coin, you got the person that's all about grace. Christians should only love, never judge. And these people refer to the phrase "judge not" all the time. But let's get some myth busting out of the way so we can spend time on some application. Because don't judge as a mic drop statement. And a final statement is a half-truth and ultimately a full lie. And I've told my church before, what do we do with churchy cliches and half-truths and misquoted scriptures? Well, hold them up to scripture's greater context and greater content. Read all of scripture on that and help that interpret that passage. And then secondly, hold it up to life. How does this idea hold up to the life that Jesus Christ is calling us to? So you can hold up, don't judge. Hold this up to life. This idea of no absolutes and no judgments in life. How does this hold up? Well, if I'm a doctor that operates by the idea any medicine is going to do or any surgery will do, I'm going to hurt a lot more people than I help. If I'm an engineer and I work from the stance that any measurement is as good as the next one or any material as good as the next one, then the bridges and buildings I build are going to hurt more people than they help. We see it again and again through life that some things work and some things don't. That some answers are right and some answers are wrong. So why do we often resist to apply this to our morality and spirituality? Well, first, in our culture, we largely treat truth as relative. This idea that I got my truth, you got your truth, this word post-truth, which was the word of the year a couple years ago for I think it was Webster's Dictionary, there's this idea that there's no such thing as absolute truth, so it becomes hard to judge. And the idea of tolerance has become defined that everyone is right and nobody has grounds to judge anyone. You know, our culture loves to say only God can judge me, but the hard truth and reality is he will. So often, though, in the name of grace and inclusion, as we try to reach the world as the church, we punt the gospel's call to repentance, and we get rid of any talk of judgment, but we forget it's the bad news, right? You read through Romans. We've all sinned and fallen short, and while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And it's that bad news that makes the good news that Jesus died to save us so good. You know, our culture absolutely needs grace. It absolutely needs healing and transformation, but not at the cost of truth. And unicorn Christians will walk with grace in one hand and truth in the other. John 1:17 says that Jesus came in grace and truth, that grace and truth came through him. We too should walk in both. But too often, our inclination in our flesh is to drop grace and start using truth like a weapon. There was a band, Brand New, who once wrote the lyric that you're beating with the book everyone the book told you to love. You see, we as Christians often miss unicorn status and we fumble our witness again and again because we judge poorly. We apply truth poorly. But the answer isn't to stop judging or to let go of truth. Jesus doesn't tell his followers, don't judge, and then he walks away or finishes his teaching. Matter of fact, Jesus goes on to say in John 7, verse 24, he says, judge correctly. Like those two words, that's our aim, but they're the far less quoted words of Jesus. See, the problem isn't that we judge. The problem is we judge incorrectly or poorly. Matthew 7 and this teaching we read is simply pointing to the dangers of doing it incorrectly. But luckily, it's not the only truth in the Bible we're given to work with. In the New Testament alone, there's some about 114 verses and teachings on judging. It speaks so much about judging that it gives us like a filter to operate through as we go through life trying to walk with grace in one hand and truth in the other. Now, I'm not going to tackle all 114 this morning. Some of y'all are probably happy about that. But I do want to look at, with this filter, two don'ts and two do's. When it comes to judging well, applying truth well, that will help us walk in grace and truth, help us reverse this magnetism that we've somehow done with the magnetism of Christ, and help us to walk as unicorn Christians. And the first is simple. Really, they're all simple. But the first, don't judge the unbeliever. You know, Jesus closed the thoughts we opened with in Matthew 7 by saying, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. Now, some take this verse as saying that there are people who are so wretched and unholy, whose minds are so dirty and hostile, and hearts are so hard, that you might as well just not bother. Don't even worry about witnessing to them. Don't even worry about trying to reach them. They're too far gone, right? So we give up the idea of being salt and light, and we just kind of adopt this bunker down mentality. But I would say that whole interpretation is wrong. Because if that's what Jesus is saying, then he is the biggest living contradiction that we'll ever see. Because Jesus Christ did exactly what some people are saying you shouldn't do. Jesus Christ was the greatest treasure of heaven. And he was offered to us, again, while we were still sinners, pigs and dogs spiritually, lost in sin, and we figuratively trampled him and literally tore him up on the cross. But this wasn't a surprise to Jesus. Right? You read about Jesus' ministry and what he was teaching the disciples. He knew this was coming. What Jesus here is saying is don't be surprised if they attack you. Don't be surprised if they turn on you. In other words, Jesus, he's not criticizing the animal. He's criticizing the caregiver. And in light of judging in the verses that precede this thought and this brief parable, we see Jesus is saying, don't waste what's valuable. And what's more valuable in life than time and energy? And again, the shade's not being thrown to the animal, but the caregiver. You want a complete waste of time. Spend your life judging non-Christians by Christian standards. Like, it even sounds foolish when I say it, but why do we expect those who don't love Jesus to act like they love Jesus? Or why do we expect people that don't live under the conviction of Scripture and the Holy Spirit to live their lives and make decisions like they're under the conviction of Scripture and the Holy Spirit? They're simply living according to their convictions. Right? And those convictions won't change without the transforming work of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit, making them new creations with new convictions. And consider this, getting people who don't love Jesus to simply act like they do and behave like they do will simply fill hell with more well-behaved people. You're putting the cart before the horse. People need Jesus. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:12, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside. You know, sometimes I hear people talk about our culture and the day and age we're in and say, man, it's worse than it's ever been. Look around, man. Look at all the stuff that's happening. But these people slept through history class. Like, if you look at the Roman culture that the early church was a part of as it was growing and exploding, you look at that culture, man, women were second-class citizens. Slavery was running rampant. Right? Sexuality was perverted and still approved of. Right? Why is it so easy to forget that this was the case? Because the Bible doesn't spend time addressing the sins and behavior of those outside the church. It spends time addressing the behavior and habits of believers inside the church. And in the instances that those outside issues are actually addressed in Scripture, it's a reminder to believers inside the church that we're no longer to walk in those things because God will judge us. Jesus doesn't tolerate or overlook sin. Like, he took the cross, died on the cross to pay for it. But people, he loved all people. Right? Did he accept everything they did? No. But he accepted everyone no matter who they were. That's why Jesus said, hate the sin and love the sinner. Except he didn't say that. Right? He did say, love your neighbor. And here's why, in my opinion. Look, I've said it before. People say it all the time. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Usually your heart is in a good place, but it's always about him or her or that person over there. It's never about me. And when we say it over and over again, it can usher us into a position where we begin to judge self-righteously, which is exactly what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7 not to do. He simply tells us, hey, love your neighbor. Followers of Christians and non-believers, we're going to disagree on all kinds of stuff because we don't agree, right? What to do with our finances, what to do with our bodies. We live by different convictions. So rather than fighting to agree, where we so often come to the table with truth but no grace, or pretending we agree, coming with grace but no truth, can we live according to our convictions? And then just accept the fact that we begin with different worldviews and get to loving our neighbor first and foremost. You know, the first step to being a unicorn Christian that's a salt and a light and draws people into that transforming, life-changing love of Christ and shifts that magnetism is just the first step. Love your neighbor. Love some people. Don't get caught up, am I hating the right thing? No, Christ kept it so simple. Let's love our neighbors. So don't judge non-believers, and secondly, don't judge preferences. Another pretty simple one, but let me explain. In Romans 14, 13, Paul makes a strong statement. He says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Paul's adamant here. He's not stuttering. But to take it back to high school English, when there's a therefore in the text, we should ask, what is it?
Therefore.
Thank you, therefore. In Romans 14, again, we see the early church is dealing with some wild stuff because it was a wild culture. And in the early church, there was no consensus about whether meat that was sacrificed in pagan worship in the temples should be eaten by Christian believers or not. And there was good arguments for either side. Some people were like, man, if you eat that meat, you might as well have participated in that pagan worship. And then other people were like, meat is delicious. I love this. Like, why would I not eat it? Right? And there were good arguments, again, for both sides. And can you imagine if there was Facebook and Twitter and social media in that day and age, the back and forth between people who went to church together, the back and forth between believers about, no, you're a fool, you're forsaking Christ if you do that. And somebody apparently brought it to Paul because Paul addresses it in his letter of Romans. And they probably didn't get the answer that they were anticipating, because when you read Romans 14, what Paul basically says is, you're both right. In Romans 14, Paul says, I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they've decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. Paul makes a powerful point here. And if we miss it, we'll fall into legalism. Because we can confuse what we don't like with what God actually forbids. And don't get it twisted. God forbids plenty in Scripture, and he will judge those things. Those are what you could call issues of timeless morality, stealing, murder, right? Sexual immorality. Black and white, right and wrong, repeated and clear-cut in Scripture. But then there's matters of convictions. You could call them matters of preference. And we as believers love to make mountains out of molehills and go to war over these things. You know, just in the years pastoring, I've seen so many. There's sending your kid to public school or homeschooling. Every year there's the debate over Halloween. You got tattoos, rated R movies, right? How to lead your church through a pandemic. All these different places where we draw lines in the sand and we just begin to throw stones. And these are matters of conscience. Like what to do with the temple meat, right? That doesn't sit right with you? Cool. But don't condemn those that don't feel the same way. But we're conditioned by our culture, again, to draw lines in the sand, build our trenches, and just go back and forth. And what happens when we buy into this, and we buy into it again and again, is Jesus says the world will know us by our love. But again, the world knows us mostly these days by our pettiness, because we love to take these things and just go to war. We take some of the least clear parts of Scripture and have some of the harshest judgments on it. And what happens is we buy into the lie, and we begin to peddle the lie to the world that God is restrictive, that he just wants to restrict you. When the actual reality is, when you look at some of these things, he's left it so wide open that we just get like this itch to fill in the blank for him. Like the Pharisees that made some 600 plus laws to tack onto the Old Testament because they thought, we need some more here. Look, the things that were left out of the Bible weren't left out of the Bible because God forgot like there was a publishing deadline, or he forgot to include them. He's not kicking himself in heaven like, man, I hope they fill in those blanks that I left in Scripture. No, there are simply matters of conscience that the Holy Spirit guides us in, and matters of preference. And Paul would say, stop passing judgment on these things. So those are the two don'ts. That's enough don'ts, right? Don't judge unbelievers for living according to their convictions. Don't judge preferences of other believers. And then the last two, the first is, do judge yourself. To come all the way back to Matthew 7, Jesus doesn't say, never remove that speck in your friend's eye, because you wouldn't be a good friend. Like when you walk around with mustard in your face all day, you're like, nobody told me this? Like, you love me and you wouldn't tell me that? Like, if I have a speck in my eye, I want you to take it out. And Jesus doesn't say to ignore the speck. He simply says, deal with yourself first. Because we love, our inclination is to use Scripture as binoculars, as a microscope to examine other people's lives. When Jesus is telling us, first and foremost, this needs to be a mirror so you can reflect on your own heart and your own lives. You know, at the heart of Matthew 7, again, that text we opened with, is a warning against self-righteousness, hypocritically judging from an elevated position. But you know, the trap within self-righteousness is that we rarely know that we're walking in it, right? Like, sin is deceptive. And who is the most deceptive to? It's me. I can often recognize flaws and sins and things going out there. It's the sin in me that I'm so often blind to. And the thing about spiritual blindness is it's not like physical blindness. When you're physically blind, you realize it. It's felt. But spiritual blindness means you're blind to your own blindness. And it's why self-righteousness is so dangerous, because we're terrible judges of ourselves. You know, the verse that has been echoed a lot in this season, as there was a time where we couldn't even gather, is that verse in Hebrews 10 where the author of Hebrews encourages the believers to come together, right? To come together and not forsake gathering together. And why does he share this? Well, he goes on and finishes his thought. The reason why he encourages that is so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We see that what the author is emphasizing is that we need others, or we're going to walk with blind spots. We need the eyes of others to see ourselves with accuracy and clarity. Matter of fact, I'd argue that deep personal spiritual insight is often the product of community. It sounds contradictory, but self-examination is a community project. This means, what does this look like practically? Well, inviting people to hold you accountable. Inviting people into what my pastor often calls permission-giving relationships, where if they say, you should pump the brakes, or you should say no to that, then you actually pump the brakes and heed what they're telling you. And this ties into and goes hand in hand with the last do this morning, which is do judge other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, this idea of inside the family of faith, inside this church, inside your small groups, inside your relationships, there should be permission-giving relationships where we can sharpen one another graciously. And again, mind you, I'm not saying that we should just come in here on a Sunday morning and it's just a sharpening fest. Everybody's trying to sharpen somebody, bring correction over here. Matter of fact, I would say if you don't like deeply love that person, if you know more about them from stalking them on Facebook than you actually do like face-to-face conversation and relationship, God's probably not calling you out of the bleachers or left field to come and sharpen and correct them in these moments. Your non-existent relationship can't hold the weight of that conversation. But at the same time, again, the other side of that coin, this is why we need those relationships so bad that go deep. Why we need the church. Why we need, again, people in our lives that can speak accountability to us. I know as a man, right, as men, we have like activity friendships where we do things together. But do we have relationships where we actually go deep, talk about our emotions, talk about what God's doing in us, talk about those things, those habits we're trying to break? Those are the kind of relationships we need. But you know the real churchy version of don't judge that I hear again and again is in the church is who am I to judge? Who am I to bring any correction to this person's life when I'm not perfect myself? Right? And I've heard it again and again, and it's a posture of being polite when really we're being passive. It's acting like we're being gracious when you read scripture, we're being disobedient. Galatians 6:1 says, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path. And Paul backs this up in the same letter where he corrects Peter and brings correction to Peter for where he was out of line. But let's take it back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, where Paul says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. Again, rather than focusing on judging the world for living according to their convictions and their beliefs, can we check each other and check our hearts and reflect on our hearts to see whether we're living according to the convictions we have? Because when we start living according to our convictions, we're going to be a salt and light and affect the world and make a dent in the darkness regardless of what they're doing out there. But it's going to start here. It's going to start with us. But can I give you one don't for this do? And it would be that we don't judge to condemn. We don't correct in order to condemn. Satan, it says in scripture, is the accuser of the brethren, and he'll need our help in doing his work. Right? We're called, again, to disperse grace and truth, but never shame. God doesn't confront you with his truth in order to shame you. God confronts you with his truth in order to change you. So we don't judge or correct one another for condemnation, but for restoration. It's not seek and destroy, it's discern and restore. And again, Galatians 6:1 says, do so gently and humbly. But that can be hard. And some people will just toss off gentleness and humility, and what they'll point to is they'll be like, hey, Jesus rolled up in that temple, and he was flipping tables, and I have that same calling, right? Or there's been so much pointing to that verse recently, but you have to remember, Jesus wasn't doing this to drive people away. It was actually to pave a way for people, those in the margins, those outsiders, those Gentiles, because they'd basically made a shopping mall out of the court of the Gentiles where they were supposed to come into the temple. So Jesus was showing himself intolerant of taking a place for community and communion and making it a place of commerce. But those people as well, those people who owned the tables, he flipped. We can't forget that he loved those people so dearly that just days later he went to the cross to die for them. Right, his heart ultimately wasn't to drive them away. It was actually to go to a cross and die for them so that they could eternally be with him. But you know, to close, another question you hear again and again in the church is, why did he have to die? Right? Why did Jesus have to die? Couldn't there be another way? And the truth is, the longer you spend in scripture, the longer you spend following Christ, you come to this realization, man, I'm more broken and sinful than I ever dared believe. Self-examination, again, over time, it just confirms it. And again, ultimately, God will judge me. But the truth of God's grace is that the more you read scripture and the longer you follow Christ, you also realize that you're more loved than you ever would have dared believe. You don't have to look any further than Jesus Christ and the cross, where he died for you and he died for me. And we see at the cross that God is a God of grace and mercy, because grace and mercy flow from the cross ceaselessly. But we also see at the cross, where Jesus had to die, that God is a God of truth and justice. God is big enough for both. And if we're going to be unicorn Christians that walk as Christ did, Christ who came in grace and truth, then we're going to have to walk with grace in one hand and truth in the other. And to come full circle, that is how we're going to end up making a dent in the darkness, as your pastor loves to say. That's how we're going to reverse this magnetism and see the lost drawn to the church rather than repelled by it. Again, we shouldn't ask what is wrong with the world, for that diagnosis has already been given. Rather, we should ask what has happened to all the salt and light. You know, my prayer for this church is that people would ask, man, what is happening at Next Level? Because my prayer is that in this season and through all the seeds that were planted in this series, that the work of the Holy Spirit would water it and bring about so much fruit that there would be salt and light flowing from this place that makes a dent in the darkness, right? That draws people from darkness to light. That's my prayer. Because each one of us here has a circle of influence. And if each one of us takes care of our circle of influence and is a light there, then, man, we're going to reach the world like that. If everybody in the church around the globe just focus on how can I be a light where God has rooted me and put me, then again, we'll begin to make a dent in the darkness. And again, my prayer is that this will be a community that judges well, a community of wisdom where no one is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, a place where it's a place of worship for all nations. Again, this is what Isaiah prophesied over the temple. It's what got Jesus so riled up. That you'd be a place where people of all different backgrounds come in a culture that's rife with division. And I pray that those people that come from all different backgrounds, all different upbringings, will continue to find salvation and hope in Jesus here. And Jesus, we pray. You know, as we sang earlier, that song, Hallelujah, right? You have won the victory. It just reflects on what it says in Philippians 2, that Jesus, right, didn't see equality with God as something to hold as privileged or to his own advantage, but he took on flesh, became human, knowing that the cross was coming, and walked in obedience in it. And now he's elevated to the place above every name, the place of highest glory. So Jesus, my prayer is that in this place, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that you are Lord. And that as we walk as salt and as we walk as light and as we walk as witnesses to the gospel and the good news as unicorn Christians with grace in one hand and truth in the other, God, we would make a dent in the darkness. But that's not a dent in people. That dent is made by drawing people out of the darkness and into the light. So, Jesus, we ask that you would use us. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would use this entire series to grow us, to look more like Jesus, to walk more like Jesus, and reach people more like Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen. We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net. or find us on Facebook or Twitter.